Here's a look at our top stories this hour. Palestinians say Israel's latest raid on the Al-Aqsa Mosque amounts to a declaration of war, urging international intervention to prevent the situation from spiraling out of control. Moscow bans the British Prime Minister and 12 other political figures from entering Russia in response to, quote, British government's hostile actions. Also ahead, North Korea test fires a new weapons system under the supervision of its leader, Kim Jong-un. Hello and welcome. We are coming to you live from the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Thank you for joining us. International reactions pouring in over Israel's violations, including its assault on Al-Aqsa Mosque in the occupied Al-Quds. Iran has strongly condemned the aggression, calling for unity among Muslims to defend the Palestinian cause.
Deeply outraged by the new atrocities of the Israeli regime, we strongly condemn the desecration of Al-Aqsa Mosque. This is a reminder that normalization with the apartheid regime of Israel only encourages the oppressor to double down on its brutality. Muslims must stand united behind the Palestinian cause.
Palestinians say the aggression amounts to declaration of war, urging international intervention to prevent the situation from spiraling out of control. Morocco, Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Qatar, and Saudi Arabia have strongly condemned the raid, saying Tel Aviv must be held to account. Lebanon's parliament speaker has hailed Palestinians' resistance. Nabih Berri says the occupation of Palestine will soon come to an end. Lebanon's Hezbollah has also strongly denounced the storming of the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the, quote, barbaric attack against worshippers. It says the invasion was a serious violation of the sanctity of the holy site. Jordanians also hit the streets of the capital Amman in solidarity with Palestinians. The protesters gathered near the Israeli embassy waving Palestinian flags. Yemen's Ansarullah movement has also denounced the desecration of the Al-Aqsa Mosque and hailed Palestinian steadfastness. Meanwhile, the UN chief has voiced grave concerns over the situation in Al-Quds and urged Israeli and Palestinian leaders to avoid further escalation. The European Union has called for an immediate end to violence in Al-Quds. Germany, France, Italy, and Spain have issued a joint statement expressing concern, but falling short of condemning Israel's assault. Russia, however, has slammed Israeli actions and criticized the regime for turning the Gaza Strip into, quote, a prison under open sky. Moscow has also blasted what it called the illegal occupation and creeping annexation of the Palestinian territories. And Israel's main backer, the U.S., says it's deeply concerned about the latest escalation and urges all sides to exercise restraint. Activist and political commentator Paul Larity says the United States' call for restraint on both sides will only embolden Israel to commit more crimes.
The reaction of the United States is predictable, asking for restraint on the part of both the Israelis and the Palestinians. Frankly, I think the time has ended for restraint, at least on the part of the Palestinians and of the allies with Palestinians and Palestinians in Palestine, Palestinians outside of Palestine, and all those who care about the future of Palestine, because restraint means empowering the Zionist settlers and occupiers to achieve their end of expelling all the Palestinians and taking all the land for themselves. So, resistance is not necessarily the use of restraint. And if the lack of restraint means more resistance, then maybe it's not such a bad thing. This is the problem. What they have to see is that they cannot continue to get away with confiscating Palestinian land and subjugating Palestinians.
Israel's Friday attack on Al-Aqsa Mosque in occupied Al-Quds has sparked a wave of angry reactions on social media. People have slammed the international community's inaction to stop Israel's crimes against Palestinians. Hashtag Trending brings you some of those reactions.
Hey everyone, Ali Reza here, back with another Hashtag Trending. So tensions have been running high in the occupied Palestinian territory since the beginning of the Muslim holy month of Ramadan. And Friday saw an escalation in one of the holiest sites for Muslims all around the world. Just at dawn on Friday, Israeli forces raided the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound and fired rubber bullets and sound bombs at the worshippers there. And as a result of the Israeli aggression, some 150 Palestinians were wounded and hundreds were arrested. The Israeli act of aggression sparked a wave of outrage on social media, with many users pointing out the fact that this is not even the first time that the Israelis attacked the holy site during the month of Ramadan. They also said that Muslims around the world must unite and stand against Israeli apartheid. The first tweet of the day comes from Code Pink. They said, "Every year during Ramadan, the Israeli occupation forces attack Al-Aqsa, one of the holiest sites in Islam. Palestinians defend themselves, Zionists use it to justify Israel's violence. This is the violence U.S. taxpayers fund. Do not look away." Nuha has our next tweet. "Israel has been attacking and killing Palestinians again during the holy month of Ramadan and again attacking the most holy mosque, Al-Aqsa. This apartheid has been for 74 years and is still ongoing. They especially attack during this holy time at places of worship, pure evil." Our next tweet comes from Turgay Evren. He said, "No difference this year. The fate of Masjid Al-Aqsa is the same this Ramadan as well. While we Muslims are busy fighting each other, Israel keeps attacking the worshippers in the first Qibla of Islam. What will bring us to our senses? I don't know." Numerous comments were also posted on social media blaming the West and mainstream media for keeping silent regarding the Israeli atrocities against Palestinians. People say that if such an event were to occur at a church or at a temple, it would make headlines everywhere on every major news outlet. Moving on to our next batch of comments, Abiha Zahra said, "I am sorry this is not Ukraine, so the world will remain silent. This is Palestine, where people get tortured by Israelis every day. Where is humanity? Where are human rights champions?" Humanity in Danger has our next tweet. They said, "The Israeli forces attack worshippers in Al-Aqsa Mosque, injuring 158, arresting more than 400 Palestinians. Imagine if the same thing was done by Muslims in any church or temple. It would be in headlines on every news channel, but who cares, because victims are Muslims, not Europeans." That is the very definition of double standards for you right there. Ismail Patel has our next tweet. "If this was happening to other people's place of worship by an occupying force, it would be all over the news. Are Muslim values worthless? This is more than about Palestinians." That is definitely the case. Some say that the Israeli attack on defenseless Palestinian worshippers and the desecration of their holy site during their holy month, mind you, amounts to an act of terrorism, and the international media has a responsibility to properly cover it and to condemn the attack as such, as an act of terror. Moving on to our final batch of comments, Farida Fadil said, "Attacking civilians during their prayers and rituals and defiling their holy places is an act of terror, and whoever does it is a terrorist." Dr. Salman Butt has our next tweet. 50,000 attended Friday prayers in defiance of the annual trend of settlers, a last remaining European colony in the Middle East, violently attacking defenseless worshippers in the holy month of Ramadan. Final comments comes from Rebelet. She says, "Israeli terrorists attacking Palestinians in Al-Aqsa Mosque, the holiest site in Palestine for Islamic prayer. No media coverage nor no international media has condemned this attack. If other holy sites were desecrated and invaded like this, we would be seeing world coverage." And that brings us to the end of this edition of Hashtag Trending. Let's head back to the studio for the rest of the world news.
Welcome back. Russia has banned 13 current and former British officials, including Prime Minister Boris Johnson, from entering the country over the UK's quote, "unprecedented hostile actions." The Foreign Ministry says the decision is particularly in retaliation for the UK sanctions against Russian officials over the war on Ukraine. It says London has launched an information and political campaign to isolate Russia internationally and strangle its economy. Moscow accuses the UK of deliberately aggravating the situation in Ukraine by sending deadly weapons and pushing its allies and other countries to impose large-scale sanctions against Russia. Moscow's entry blacklist also includes Foreign Secretary Liz Truss, Defense Secretary Ben Wallace, and former Prime Minister Theresa May. In March, Moscow imposed a similar ban against U.S. President Joe Biden. On day 52 of the Russia-Ukraine war, Russian forces strike major Ukrainian cities, including the capital Kyiv. Moscow says it has attacked Kyiv's tank repair factory. The cities of Lviv, Mykolaiv, and Kharkiv have also been targeted over the past 24 hours. Ukrainian air defenses say they have shut down several Russian cruise missiles near the Polish border. In Mariupol, the tensions seem to be continuing unabated. Moscow says the majority of the city's urban areas are now cleared of Ukrainian forces, and Russian troops are pressing ahead with their advances there. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky has once again warned about the worsening humanitarian crisis in Mariupol, saying many Ukrainian soldiers and injured people have been blocked in that area. He says the elimination of Ukrainian forces in the crisis-hit city would put an end to talks with Moscow. North Korea has test-fired a new weapon system aimed at boosting its nuclear capabilities. North Korea's official news agency, KCNA, has confirmed the test, saying it was carried out under the supervision of leader Kim Jong-un. It called the weapon significant in increasing the efficiency of Pyongyang's tactical nukes. The reported launch comes a few weeks after controversies in the Korean Peninsula over Pyongyang's testing of intercontinental ballistic missiles. With that launch, North Korea ended a self-imposed moratorium on testing such missiles after 5 years. South Korea says these moves escalate tensions and worsen ties between the two neighbors. But Pyongyang says its tests are in response to mounting tensions on the Korean Peninsula, triggered by joint military exercises between Seoul and Washington. Police in Sweden are preparing for new violent clashes following riots that erupted between far-right demonstrators and counter-protesters. During the riots, 12 security officers were injured. The police department says it will not revoke the permit for a planned demonstration by the Danish right-wing Stram Kurs party in the city of Örebro. However, it has beefed up security in anticipation of more violence. On Thursday, the Hardline Party held a rally in a heavily Muslim-populated area in Sweden. At the demonstration, party leader Rasmus Paludan burned a copy of the Holy Quran, ignoring objections from onlookers. Counter-protests broke out, with demonstrators setting fire to security vehicles after police ignored their calls to stop the far-right rally. The Stram Kurs party is known for its anti-immigrant and anti-Islam political views. The French presidential election has roared back to relevance as voters are upset over the inflation crisis. Many are upset with the austerity policies of President Emmanuel Macron, though others are also skeptical of his contender, Marine Le Pen's promises. Rami Mazari has more from Paris.
The French presidential election was trending as an easy victory for the incumbent, Emmanuel Macron, until the unrest in Ukraine began. Macron's insistence on long-term sanctions for Russia exploded already high inflation. That's resulted in widespread hardship, resentment, and tough assessments of Macron's economic record.
It's clear that Macron has not improved the quality of life for the French. He's not responsible for all the problems he's had to deal with, but it's clear there's a big difference between what he's promised and what he's delivered.
The French election may come down to this. Who do voters feel will protect the average person from the economically explosive effect of long-term sanctions on Russia over the unrest in the Ukraine? It's not a question the mainstream media wants to discuss, but it is top of mind for the average person.
Polls show the race is now a dead heat, with a soaring Marine Le Pen of the National Rally taking an opposite tack, promising to oppose Russia energy sanctions, which are wreaking havoc with gas, heating, and food prices. As the challenger, Le Pen doesn't have a record to defend, and she's escaping anger over the economic crisis.
Macron has absolutely not done a good job on protecting our purchasing power. The middle class feels that Macron has contempt for the middle class, and they also feel a great contempt for the neoliberal globalist banker Macron.
Macron's far-right economic policies provoked the unprecedented yellow vest protests in 2018. He only made minor concessions before turning to brutal repression, and the coronavirus crisis only aggravated economic inequalities.
Macron needed to go much further in his efforts to reduce prices. It's unbearable to go to the supermarket these days. Even people who make an honest salary say that they are having trouble.
Abstention may reach record highs because many voters wonder if Le Pen would actually deliver on her populist economic promises. Her party has historically been aligned with neoliberalism as well. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
In Tehran, hundreds of children have been invited to a Ramadan iftar meal to break their fast, or to break their first fast, I should say. The ceremony is aimed at celebrating the coming of age for the first-time fasters. Our correspondent, Yusuf Jalali, has this story.
Ramadan 2022 is underway, and Muslims are fasting from dawn to dusk. But to those who are fasting for the first time, it is going to be the most different and memorable Ramadan. Tehran municipality has invited more than 800 first-time fasters to this iftar meal to celebrate their religious coming of age. In Islam, a person would be responsible to perform their religious tasks when they reach puberty. And that's when they're duty-bound to fast during Ramadan.
We invited 850 kids today to teach them that fasting is more than a duty, but a bliss. Here, they learn about the benefits of fasting when it comes to regulating their digestive system. And more importantly, they learn that fasting polishes their soul as it boosts their spirituality.
In Muslim societies, Ramadan is known as the month of God, and Muslims believe they're invited to a divine party. That's why in the holy month, humanitarian activities and charity works get supercharged, with people trying to do whatever they can to help the needy.
Muslims view Ramadan as not just a time to refrain from eating and drinking. They regard it as a chance to push the limits on humanity and become the best version of yourself as a human being. And that's what organizers here try to teach first-time fasters. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
U.S. corporate media outlets are saturated with pundits, many of them ex-military or national security officials, who take to the airwaves to promote hawkish policies and actions in Ukraine and elsewhere, without disclosing their own ties to the arms industry, according to a report published recently. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Brett Wilkins, journalist. This article is titled, New Reporting Details U.S. Corporate Media's War Industry Pundits. Here's the story. U.S. corporate media outlets are saturated with pundits, many of them ex-military or national security officials who take to the airwaves to promote hawkish policies and actions in Ukraine and elsewhere without disclosing their own ties to the arms industry, according to a report published recently. Analyzing punditry across a range of outlets, including CNN, MSNBC, and NBC News, Aditi Ramaswamy and Andrew Press at The Lever found that the networks failed to inform viewers that many of their expert guests who called for supplying Ukraine with more weapons to defend against Russia were currently employed by the weapons industry or its advocates. I think it's awesome you can be a consultant for a company that manufactures certain missiles and go on NBC or CNN and say how important it is that we get more of those missiles shipped out with no one saying, by the way, this guy works for the missile company. Press sardonically quipped in a tweet promoting the report. The revolving door between the national security, private, and media sectors has become a prominent feature of the military-industrial complex. Perez and Ramaswamy note that the media watchdog Fairness and Accuracy in Reporting, FAIR, found that 20 of the 22 featured American guests appearing on corporate networks' politics programs in the wake of the U.S. withdrawal from Afghanistan last year had ties to the arms industry or its boosters. Unsurprisingly, many of these experts argued against ending the longest war in the U.S. history. Few, if any, disclosed their conflicts of interest. This type of revolving door behavior should be prohibited for military officials to serve in a private capacity representing military contractors. Craig Holman, the government affairs lobbyist at the consumer advocacy group Public Citizen, told The Lever. Adding, if not prohibited, it should be disclosed to everyone. So when they're going on television trying to affect President Joe Biden's policy on whatever war they have in mind, they ought to be straightforward. However, as Perez and Ramaswamy point out, the Ukraine crisis and the potential for greater conflict have been a gold mine for defense contractors, sending stocks skyrocketing and prompting sharp increases in defense spending. FAIR editor Jim Narksas told The Lever that people who have the most interest in influencing the direction of the coverage are weapons makers. They have the most direct financial stake in the way they cover issues of war and peace. Unfortunately, they are interested in more war and less peace. Perez and Ramaswamy write, since the start of the Ukraine crisis, U.S. defense stocks in leading companies like Raytheon, Northrop Grumman, and Lockheed Martin have surged, and they are expected to continue rising in the coming months. In the wake of Russia's operation in Ukraine, President Biden signed into law a spending package that directs a record-breaking $782 billion towards defense, almost $30 billion above his initial request. The bill signed by the president authorizes $6.5 billion in military aid for Eastern European countries, including $3.5 billion in new weapons for Ukraine. This is in addition to the $1 billion already spent on arming Ukrainian forces with weaponry such as Javelin and anti-tank missiles made by Raytheon and Lockheed Martin and Raytheon's Stinger surface-to-air missiles.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion, discussing the concept of fasting and the spirit of fasting, are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Brother Sajjad Haider. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
And Brother Sajjad Haider, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, usually the Muslims have to fast during the months of Ramadan. This is an obligation for 30 days. They have to fast. And according to what we said, the fasting and abstainment from food and drinking is the only, we can say, the first level in order to keep our fasting. There are also some other levels of fasting which has to be observed for a Muslim. When the fasting month is done, after 30 days, there is Eid al-Fitr, you know. And after that, according to the Islamic calendar, the people are not obliged to fast during any month of the year. Now, the main question for today is that how we can keep the spirit of fasting and the holy month of Ramadan, because it is really a different month. I mean, its effects can be seen easily in the lives of the people. It is tangible. How we can keep the spirit of fasting and the holy month of Ramadan in the other days of our daily life after the month of Ramadan?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's not just about fasting, I think. It's about all the rest of the religious practices which we do, that it create a kind of inner spatial condition in us, and how to make ourselves, change ourselves in a way that it becomes our condition all the time. So I will try to point out one of the sayings of the Holy Prophet that I don't remember the same narration, but the meaning is this, that some of the companions of Holy Prophet came to him and they said, when we are with you, we are totally in a different condition. We feel like we are spiritual and we are with God. And when we go somewhere else, then we feel we are not in the same condition. So is it a bad thing? Tell us, we will change ourselves. The Holy Prophet said, no, it's a good thing. But just try to keep that condition in rest of your life. Mm-hmm. And if you do that, لَصَافَحَتْكُمُ الْمَلَائِكَ. If you do that, the angels will handshake with you. You will be in a higher spiritual level. So it happens in all other religious practices which we do. So one of the points which I think can help to retain and to make it remains it us for with us for all of the year is the ma'rifah. It's the knowledge. Yes. It is important. The importance of this condition which has happened in our souls. So the knowledge that now you gain, this is the gain of this old practice you had done, and the knowledge that how important this condition is, like it is the real gain and real the purpose for which you are fasting.
That's
so
right.
I think this knowledge and focusing on mm-hmm. it and remembering it more and more and how important it is, and that and remembering the point that fasting is not just a physical practice.
Mm-hmm.
It's a spiritual, intellectual, emotional practice, and it's a course to become draw nearer to That's Allah right. subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
So I think pondering on it, reflecting on it, thinking on it more and more, it is one of the ways
okay.
from which we can make this condition remain with us whole of the year. And another point after the ma'rifah, I'll point out the muraqabah,
mm-hmm.
watching ourselves, watching our souls.
Self-control counts, yes.
Let me give an example of joyful condition.
Mm-hmm.
If you are happy and you are in a condition of joy, then anything, maybe anything will happen, you will lose this condition inside you, inside your souls. So you try to avoid anything which will make you, for example, angry, sad, or this condition will go from you. So what you should do is to abstain and avoid things which can make you lose this inner condition. The second thing I think which can help is the muraqabah, watching over our own action that we do not do after Ramadan, after the Eid, after this season of spiritual season ends. We should not practice or do anything which is against this inner spiritual condition. So these two points which are on.
Very good. Ma'rifah and muraqabah. That's right. Muraqabah, muhasabah, you know, are recommended actions. When you go to the ulama and the scholars, they say at least have one weekly session in which an akhlaqi ustad or trainer is giving you speeches or sermons on muraqabah and muhasabah as a tazkar, as a warning, as a notice, you know, especially on the weekends. You have to take part as a Muslim because we do our obligations as the wajibat, but sometimes these, we can say, recommended actions during the year by the others as the spiritual trainers, you know, this athathid is really important. Okay, Sayyid Mohsen, what about you, brother? How can we keep the spirit of fasting and Ramadan during all other days of life?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, our honorable guest has pointed to very main things. And these are the basis for anything. Obviously, the month of Ramadan itself is the month of training ourselves. It's a kind of workshop in which we are participating and we try to learn out of this month, and obviously we need to keep it. The main reason of the month of Ramadan, the whole month, is also one of the philosophies or logics is that you practice for 30 days and then you can it can become a habit for you and then you can continue doing this. There are many other recommendations in the in the ahadith. It is said that you can fast any day during the year, other than those which are forbidden. For example, the day of Ashura is forbidden, the day of Eid, Eid on the 10th of Zilhajj, or the first day of Eid where we have Eid al-Fitr. These are the days which are forbidden. So other than that, you can fast. On top of that, when we talk about the fasting, you know, because fasting has its own beauty in it. For example, for the month of Ramadan, when we talk about the fast, there are five things which Allah has made specific for this fast. Number one is that your mouth smell becomes a good smell. You know, the smell generally, a person who fasts and because of that hunger, a specific kind of, you know, smell he has in his mouth.
Because the input of the food inside your body is lower.
And then you have your original, you know, smell. So Allah says this is a good smell.
Okay.
The second thing is, you know, the angels, they ask for forgiveness for you. The third thing is that Allah, every day in the month of Ramadan, He beautifies the paradise for the mu'minin, for the believers. The fourth thing is, you know, in the month of Ramadan, since the shayateen or the satans, they are, they are in prison in the specific month, which they do not have any, you know, they cannot force or do inspiration for the people. So they're stopped from having a relation with the people. And the fifth thing is, you know, that the last day of the month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He forgives the people. Obviously, you know, we have these narrations and strong narrations which says that a person who has committed sin, his sins are forgiven in the month of Ramadan. And if it is not forgiven in the month of Ramadan, then it is the Hajj where all the sins are forgiven. So when our sins are forgiven, obviously we have a spiritual condition in which we are ready to fast.
Yes.
Now, what to do for the other months? According to the narration that we have from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he said that Prophet used to fast a lot during the year.
Yes.
And it is said that whoever fast on the first and the last Thursday of the lunar month and the middle Wednesday. So there are 3 days in the month. Every lunar month, if you fast for the first and last Thursday and the middle Wednesday, it is as you have fast for the whole month of that lunar month.
So 3 days during a month.
Three days during a lunar month. Is equal to the fasting of the whole month. So even if we can keep this, you know, at least we can keep this, we can remember that the first Thursday and the last Thursday and the middle Friday, middle Wednesday, if we fast for these 3 days, it means that we are remembering what we have done in the month of Ramadan. And obviously during the fast, because obviously it is said to not to commit sin, not to perform the other sins. So it keeps us away from the, sins.
We feel our and presence. And the whispers. Yes.
Yeah, and the whispers of shayateen, for example.
Okay.
So you can keep your spirituality through this.
Mm-hmm.
On top of that, it is highly recommended to fast on the Fridays.
Okay.
So if someone wants to have the practice of fasting itself, there are two things. We say how to keep on or carry on the things that we have done in the month of Ramadan. One of those things is to fast. If someone can fast every Friday or the 3 days which we said, so it means that he remembers that what I did in the month of Ramadan, I'm fasting in order to carry on the same practice that I had.
That's right.
So this also goes back to the discussion of ma'rifah, obviously.
Yes.
He should have that knowledge or ma'rifah that he's doing this purposely in order to keep that state that he has, that purification that he gained in the month of Ramadan in the other months.
That's right.
And obviously the first step is to have to do repentance in the month of Ramadan. Because, if we do not feel sorry of what we have already done, the sins that we committed, the mistakes that we have done, and in the month of Ramadan we're just fasting because it is an obligation, then obviously there is no benefit of doing such.
There is thing. A still reward, but not the, the best type of reward.
There is a reward, but obviously there is no change in the person.
That's right.
Whereas the month of Ramadan, the ma'rifah, and obviously the repentance in this month should bring a change. And especially, the nights of Qadr, this is very important.
Yes,
these are the golden times that needs to bring a change in a person. And that's why Allah, we can see with the different reasons, Allah is just trying to take us back or to guide us towards the right path. And He had made different reasons for it, sometimes through fasting, sometimes through praying, sometimes, going to Hajj, sometimes, observing something else, or maybe giving charity.
Mm-hmm.
So these are different means which Allah has put in our path, so that somehow this person who I have created and I don't like to send him to the hellfire, he comes back to me.
That's what
Allah has put for us.
That's all right. Thank you, Sayyid Mohsen. So, Brother Sajjad Haider, I think the main question that a Muslim must ask himself or herself after the end of the holy month of Ramadan is that, was I changed or am I changed? And how to keep this positive change during all other days of my life. Isn't it true?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
There is one of the verses of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ مَا زَكَى مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَبَدًا وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. If it was not the grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one was able to purify himself. It's the Allah who purifies you, not yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very important point to know that if this inner condition, this spiritual condition, it's not something we gain with our effort. It's actually a blessing from the God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this point, if this inner higher level of spirituality which we have gained in the fasting is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then also I want to add this point that one of very important things is the dua and tawassul.
Yes.
If you want to retain this condition for whole of the year, then you should not forget that it is the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has given you this inner higher condition of spirituality. So you should be thankful to Allah in the first place that He gave you this condition. And second, you should pray all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And tawassul, approaching by means of the infallible, the Holy Prophet to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So dua also has a role in retaining this condition all over the year. So this change which you pointed out, this change which happened inside us will remain for the rest of the year. So the rationality which your prayers and your fasting has enhanced in you, that rationality should think about it. That is a very important thing
we should safeguard.
We should safeguard it.
Yes.
It's actually a twofold relation, like a dress you wear.
Okay.
The dress actually safeguards your body from many things.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, you safeguard your dress. You prevent your dress from being damaged. So it's a twofold relation.
That's right.
The same with our inner condition, which happens inside us.
That's right.
We help to prevent it from the distraction, or and it will help us to going astray in our life. So it's a twofold relation.
Okay, thank you. I think if we keep the spirit of fasting and the holy month of Ramadan, you know, during the year we can sympathize with the poor, with the hungry more, you know, with those people who are needy in our society more. And, you know, and this spirit of fasting can help us very much, as brother said, to improve our spirituality during all the days of our life. Okay, your final remarks, Sayyid, if you got anything missed.
About the fasting, if we want to keep, obviously, the things are being said, but obviously we need to remember that whatever we are doing, we are all doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The main point is obviously, which we need to refer to, is that unfortunately our routine or the families are in a way that the parents are not educated themselves. And they expect their children to be educated, or maybe they get to the right month, especially those who are living in the West.
Okay.
So the first point is obviously in the month of Ramadan, we learn this, and throughout the year, we need to have the basic knowledge of Islam at least.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the first step in order to practice is to know the forbidden things and the allowable things, the haram and halal.
Yes.
If we cannot even observe the basic halal and haram, then obviously you cannot get the ma'rifah that which is needed. And that can be obviously gained through practicing, through having tawassul to Ahlul Bayt, as the brother has mentioned.
Yes.
And obviously, this is the first step.
Yes.
You know, because generally people ask, like, okay, you've said about the ma'rifah. What does ma'rifah mean? How do we start? Where does it come from? The first step is to know about the halal and haram. You know, there is a direct impact of what you eat on your soul and your body.
Okay.
So we need to observe this, and this is the first step, obviously.
That's right.
Because when we know that the five-time prayers is wajib, for example, so I have to. I cannot make any excuse that I'm going to work, or maybe my colleagues will look at me that this guy is praying. You know, I have personal experience that I used to pray at the workplace, and I had more respect than the other Muslims who were not praying.
Okay.
You know, because it shows your dignity, it shows your, you know, commitment with the religion.
Right.
And if you're committed to the religion, then you're committed to the work as well. So
it
brings honor for us.
As the English proverb says, practice makes perfect. And in Farsi, we have a beautiful proverb that says, Kari niku kardanas, por kardanas. It means that the best action to do is to practice what you learn. That's what Ayatollah Bahjat also you mentioned. Yeah, really practicing, you know, what we have learned during the month of Ramadan and keeping ourselves as a warm-up every day, remembering it, you know, giving ourselves this kind of a notice every day is really an important step, how to keep the spirit of fasting and Ramadan during the other days of life. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen Nawi and Brother Sajjad Haider, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com. / Call of Islam page, also YouTube, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Do not forget us in your du'as, especially on the nights of Qad. Fi aman Allah, God bless you.
Ramadan al-mustabin Jaa bin nur al-mubin Marhaban bit-taibin Marhaban bil-abidin في صلاة الخاشعين في رحاب الذاكرين رمضان 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 القانتين.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Critics say the enormous electricity consumption needed to sustain cryptocurrency is fueling the climate crisis and now threatens a partial resurrection of coal in the United States. We now present you an article written by Oliver Millman. The piece is titled "Bitcoin Miners Revived a Dying Coal Plant in United States." Then CO2 emissions soared. Environmentalists in Montana called it the Death Watch. Following years of financial losses, one of the handful of remaining coal-fired power plants in the state appeared doomed, its likely fate offering a small but noteworthy victory in an effort to avoid disastrous climate change. But then a Bitcoin mining company stepped in to resurrect it. The Hardin Generating Station, a 115-megawatt coal plant located a dozen miles from the historic site of the famous Battle of Little Bighorn, in southern Montana, was slated for closure in 2018 due to a lack of customers, only to somehow limp on, operating on just 46 days in 2020. Anne Hedges, co-director of the Montana Environmental Information Center, said, "We were just waiting for this thing to die. They were struggling and looking to close. It was on the brink, and then this cryptocurrency company came along." In a deal stuck in late 2020, Marathon, a Bitcoin mining company, became the sole recipient of the power station's electricity. It established an elongated data center on 20 acres of land besides the facility that is packed with more than 30,000 Antminer S19 units, a specialized computer that mines for Bitcoin. Such thirst for power is common in crypto. Globally, Bitcoin mining consumes more electricity than Norway, a country of 5.3 million people. As the Bitcoin miners moved in last year, Hardin roared back to life. In the first 9 months of 2021 alone, the plant's boilers fired up on 236 separate days. Planet heating CO2 emissions from the burning of Hardin's coal soared too, with 187,000 tons of carbon dioxide emitted in the second quarter of last year, more than a 5,000% more than was expelled in the same period in 2020. The Environmental Protection Agency EPA data shows in the third quarter a further 206,000 tons of carbon dioxide were emitted, a 905% increase on 2020. Marathon said in a December update, Hardin was operating at near full capacity, with the data center producing around 34 bitcoins on 1st of December. Hedges, who took to visiting the plant and photographing the new data center as it took shape, fans perched on its roof to help cool the humming computer hardware said, "I was horrified to see it all happen. It was a terrible turn of events, adding, "This isn't helping old ladies from freezing to death. It's to enrich a few people with destroying our climate for all of us. If you're concerned about climate change, you should have nothing to do with cryptocurrency. It's a disaster for the climate." Hardin is part of a wave of America's zombie fossil fuel plants that have been brought back from the dead by cryptocurrency companies looking to feed the insatiable energy demands of their mining operations. China, formerly the epicenter of the Bitcoin industry, effectively banished around half of the world's currency miners last year, and the resulting search for cheap power has been companies eyeing struggling US power stations. In 2020, a mothballed coal plant in upstate New York was converted to run on gas and power a large-scale Bitcoin mining operation, a move that owner Greenwich Generation said is bringing a piece of the world's digital future to the state. Eric Adams, the New York City mayor, who said he would accept his first paycheck in Bitcoin, recently criticized the environmental impact of crypto mining. Meanwhile, in western Pennsylvania, thousands of Bitcoin mining computers have been packed in shipping containers alongside the Scrubgrass plant, which burns waste coal and was set to close before pivoting to Bitcoin. And in Kentucky, a new Bitcoin facility is being built next to the Big Rivers Electric Corporation, which owns and operates 4 coal-fired power plants. Cryptocurrency firms claim this tactic generates local jobs. Kentucky aimed to lure currency miners by passing a law that exempts them from an electricity sales tax and uses up excess power without straining the grid for homes and businesses. But critics point out that the enormous electricity consumption needed to sustain the virtual currency is fueling the climate crisis and now threatens a partial resurrection of the coal industry in the United States. Benjamin Jones, a specialist in natural resources economics at the University of New Mexico, said, "Coal and natural gas power plants used for crypto mining that would otherwise be sunsetting as we decarbonize adds yet more carbon to the atmosphere in an era when we should be cutting such emissions." Benjamin Jones added, "Cryptocurrency's continued or expanding use of fossil fuel-sourced electricity imposes significant environmental economic costs on society." Benjamin Jones said, "It is troubling to see that Bitcoin's already huge energy consumption is increasing and that most of this is coming from fossil fuels, despite some efforts by mining companies to increase the amount of clean energy they use. Marathon, the company that draws power from Hardin, has struck a separate agreement in Texas to take power from a wind farm. Even some early champions of Bitcoin have balked at its energy use, with Elon Musk last year halting Tesla's use of cryptocurrency because he claimed the electric vehicle company is concerned about rapidly increasing use of fossil fuels for Bitcoin mining and transactions, especially coal, which has the worst emissions of any fuel. Uber, the ride-hailing service, has claimed it won't accept crypto payments until the climate impacts of cryptocurrency are reduced. A little more than a decade ago, it was possible to mine bitcoins with a single computer at home, using a negligible amount of electricity. The ultimate supply of bitcoins was limited, and new bitcoins were awarded to those who could help validate transactions, the miners. The process of validation essentially involves playing a giant guessing game that gets more difficult and more miners as more miners participate. As interest in Bitcoin has soared, fast, powerful computers packed in warehouses now have a better chance of winning the guessing game and being rewarded with several Bitcoins, which are currently worth around $42,000 each. This race for Bitcoin wealth gobbles up an enormous amount of electricity, around 0.5% of total global electricity consumption. The energy used to mine Bitcoin every 60 seconds would be enough to power the average American household for 17 years, while the annual electricity consumption for mining would be able to power all kettles used to boil water for tea in Britain for 28 years. While this usage has been criticized by climate activists, Bitcoin miners claim it should be put in a different context. Fred Thiel, chief executive of Marathon, said the movement of physical goods around the world and even the use of washing machines in the United States uses more energy than Bitcoin. He said in an interview, "I understand the desire for some people to point Bitcoin mining as the big bad boy, but in a comparison with every other industry out there, it's insignificant." Fred Thiel likens Bitcoin mining to the transactions processed in data centers by companies such as Amazon and Google, and claimed that the industry is moving quickly towards renewable energy. Marathon plans to phase out its use of coal next year, after finding its options were limited when miners had to quickly shift away from China. Fred Thiel added, "Go back to 2020. Renewable companies weren't offering energy to Bitcoin miners." He added, "Very few people wanted to even deal with Bitcoin miners in the energy world, and so Bitcoin miners spent time looking for stranded assets. And so the only way for us to mine was to find stranded energy, which we did in finding the Hardin plant." It remains to be seen if Bitcoin will make a significant move away from fossil fuels, but in the meantime, it will likely come under increasing scrutiny over its appetite for fossil fuel-powered electricity. Jones, the University of New Mexico professor, added, "We simply don't know how emissions from Bitcoin mining will look in 5 to 10 years from now," adding, "though it seems likely it will, to continue to be a major consumer of energy going forward."
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.